We'll be continuing in Romans chapter 1. As we make our way through the introduction, this will be the last sermon in that introduction, which is verses 1 through 7. And before we read, let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. I pray that it would be an encouragement to us and that it would cause us to continually cling to Christ, our Lord, to look to him for our righteousness, and look to him for our salvation, and look to him as the one who binds all of us as believers together. I pray your Spirit would guide us, convict us, lead us to Christ, that we would behold him and believe in him. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll be focusing this morning as we continue on verses 5 through 7, but I'll read 1 through 7. So Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7, this is the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we've been looking at the introduction to the book of Romans, which makes up the first seven verses. And Paul is writing in anticipation of visiting Rome. Paul wants to visit Rome. He wants to then go off to Spain. He has the ambition to preach where Christ has never been proclaimed, and we'll get into more detail concerning that as we go into the book. But for now, one of the things that I've been stressing the last couple of weeks, and I continue to want to stress here, is how important it is to note that Paul is writing to the church in Rome, which is made up of many different kinds of people. It's a community that is a somewhat mixed community as far as background and ethnicities. The church consists of many converts from Roman backgrounds, some of a very elite lineage, some obviously of lower status, a lot of people from Greco-Roman heritage and cultures from all around the Roman Empire, as Rome itself was a very cosmopolitan society. And we also have Jewish believers amongst the community, amongst the Gentile or the non-Jewish believers. And as I stressed last week, for Paul and the other apostles, they knew that their main commission was the proclamation of the gospel. And that's because they knew, as we should know, that it's this message of the gospel of Christ, the salvation of Christ, that is that which brings people to him. And if the message were to be mixed in with any earthly wisdom or vain philosophy or glowing rhetoric, that message would not be the same. And so Paul and the other apostles are very keenly aware of that message and keeping that message very pure. And they also understand that it's that message, that gospel message, that brings people from all different sorts of background. Paul has been doing ministry around the Western world, the Greek world, for over 25 years now. He understands very well how the gospel, the same gospel message, affects people from differing backgrounds, differing social statuses, differing ethnicities, different worldviews, different philosophies, different religions. And they all come to Christ. And so all that to say that Paul understands that it's the gospel message that not only brings salvation, but it's also that which unites the community together. And so for Paul, it's not only to remember Christ and to worship him for what he has done, but to keep him central in our communities, because that is that's what binds us together. And they knew what they wrote many times, that it's Christ and his gospel that brings the community together under the banner of Christ. Christ is the uniting factor in their community. They believe the same message, the same gospel, worship the same Lord. They were baptized into the same baptism, into the one faith, one God and Father. And it's this community's belief and faith in Christ, as I said, that unites them and binds them. So as Paul is introducing himself, quote unquote, in these first seven verses, he introduces himself as only what he is in Christ. That's all he's concerned about. This is who I am in Christ. What is his identity? What is his ambition? What is his occupation? All of that is given only in terms of where he stands in relationship to Christ. That's very important, because that's the instant connection that Paul has with the believers in Rome. He knows some of them. He doesn't know others. But that is what binds him to them. Who is he in Christ? Paul writes, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm called by God. I'm an apostle or a messenger of the gospel of Christ. Now, this becomes worthy when we look at how he addresses the church. That's who he is, but who are they? And by consequence, who are we as we read this letter? How do we identify ourselves primarily? He twice uses the word called to refer to the church. In verse 6, we as the church collectively are called by Christ among the nations. In verse 7, we are called to be saints, or holy ones, literally, sanctified in the Spirit. We are all called by God. The Christian community exists because of a group of people that have all been called. Called by God from amongst wherever it is that they were living, or we were living, called into a life of holiness, into a community, and into a kingdom that Christ rules. Now, I feel like I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. The community of Christ is not formed by human will or ambition. It's not formed by mutual cultural interests. It's not formed along ethnic similarities or similar societal statuses. The Christian community is formed because Christ has called the community together. And Paul says to them, you are called of God. You are called to be saints. Paul says, I am called as an apostle. Yes, Paul has a very important commission in the kingdom as an apostle, but he doesn't claim that comes from him. He says, I was called to be an apostle. I am a servant of Christ. We are all collectively servants of the Lord. This is God's call. And again, that's going to be explored more in great, great detail as the book goes on, is how God forms that community and what his plan is in the history of redemption. But for now, again, just to stress that we all serve him in different capacities, but we are all called. And it's because God says that we are his people, that we are his people. I know that sounds like a non sequitur, but hopefully it makes sense, right? We are called God's people because he has called us his people. That's it. That there is no other big identifying marker other than what is it that makes me a part of this kingdom and a part of this community, and you is that we were both called of God. That's it. We are God's people because he says we are, regardless of any other classifications or cultural attributes or ethnic identifications. And so Paul is writing this introduction, and it is very Christ-centered, which has become a Christian buzzword. But if you read this, there is no identity of Paul apart from who he is in Christ. There is no identity of the church in Rome other than who they are in Christ. He doesn't say, well, this is who I am and this is my interests, and I know you, church in Rome, this is your gender statistics and your ethnic background. No, that's not important. I am called, you are called, we are bound together now in the community of Christ. We are all servants, we are all called. And again, this is Paul's identification with the church at Rome and with us who read this so many centuries later. And he writes in verse 5 that he has received grace and apostleship from Christ. Now, I don't want to make it seem like I'm stressing minor points, but again, before Paul gets into the details of his commission, what exactly is he doing? He stands as one who has received all that he has. He says, I have received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have received my status as an apostle from Jesus Christ. And that's important too. For all that Paul did and all that he was, it was Christ who called him to do those things. It was Christ who empowered him to do those things. And so as he stood, not as an apostle of high status in the community or anything like that, but as one called to be an apostle, a servant, one who received his apostleship from Christ. All of this is really important to how we understand Christian community, how we understand our place in Christian community. Because as he gives the illustration somewhere else, in parts of a body, we don't elevate one part of a body more than the other as far as terms of necessity. We all make up one thing, one structure. And although we all look different and have different abilities and functions, we all make up one body, one community. And that's really important to Christian unity. We don't emphasize what is different. We all emphasize we are all serving differently, but we are all called to be servants, and we have all received our commission from God. For Paul and the other apostles, this is their commission, to take the gospel of Christ, the one who called him, and take that message to the nations for the sake of his name. Paul, like the church, like us as well, we are carriers of a message of salvation and reconciliation, as he writes at the end of verse 5. It's a message that by nature of what it is, goes to people everywhere. And again, it may seem like I'm talking about two different things, but I'm actually trying to talk about the same thing. I'm going to throw in the word trying. Christian community, bound together by Christ, regardless of different backgrounds, the gospel message, commissioned to go to all people. That is all the cultural accommodation needed. Because I know nowadays people say, well, it's sort of a bad thing that Christians would try to take that message to other peoples and other nations and impose our beliefs on other people. Well, where does the precedent come for Christians to take the message to all people? What's the precedent for Paul and Peter and the other apostles who were from this small area in Judea to take their message to all of these peoples and to bring people to Christ? Well, goes back to what's called the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. And we find there in Jesus' statement at the end of Matthew who the gospel should be aimed at and what the goal of that commission is. I'll read it, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here is the message to all nations. It is a message that was commissioned to go to all nations. All nations are to receive the message. Now, nations we think of in our context and back then too. What is a nation? Well, a nation sort of has its distinctiveness because of borders, maybe differing political ideologies, different worldviews, different dress, different language. And with each nation comes a different spirit. I mean that figuratively and literally. A different spirit of people and the culture, but driven by certain principalities, cultural spirits that drive a people towards apostasy, maybe. But the gospel is aimed at all nations, all peoples. Now, Paul knows, as we should know, that because the gospel message was commissioned to go out to all nations, by consequence, the Christian community is going to be gathered from all nations. And the Christian community should be ready to receive anyone who is called by God, period. We were once strangers. We were once not a people. We have become a people. We have been received into a community of faith, and we stand ready to receive all that are called by God, ready to receive them into our community. And that's one of the things I appreciate here in this introduction as it's being written, is that there is no distinction made in the greeting to different groups in the church. Greetings to you and this faction and this group and you people and you people. No, it's collective. It's collective, the church in Rome. And we don't know exactly how the church in Rome worshipped. We don't know exactly what their liturgy was. We don't know their ethnic breakdown. We don't really need to know. For Paul, the community, in whatever form they take, is proof that God has been proclaimed among all the nations. And it's a good thing. For Paul, it's a great thing for communities to come together. Now, as the letter goes on, does that cause issues? Yes. And those issues are going to be addressed. But the emphasis always has to be, this is the gospel message working itself out. Not only this room, but churches everywhere. Wow, this is proof that God is calling people, regardless of who they are or where they come from. This is the proof that God's salvation through Christ is relevant to the church, I mean, to the nations nowadays, everywhere. People always, especially in church ecclesiastical leadership, are always discussing that. How do we make the gospel more relevant? I understand that. I'm not gonna get on a soapbox. I understand where that's coming from. But the relevance of the gospel never really has to be proven, because the message of sin and salvation and reconciliation in Christ forms the core of all that we do, and it continues to work still in our age and in our culture. And so Jesus saying, back to Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me, Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, into all the nations and make disciples of Christ. It's Christ's commission because he has all authority. I mean, again, going back to people saying, you know, what right does this group have to push their beliefs on somebody else? God forbid American missionaries or any other missionaries from any other nation go about the world trying to spread purely American ideals, right? God forbid that, or whatever other belief. We are spreading the gospel message because that message is of Christ, who has authority over all nations. And it's into his name, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we baptize into. The second thing is the goal. What is the goal? Again, going back to Matthew 28 before we come back to Romans 1. Jesus says in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's a really important phrase. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, what we're looking at. Through Christ, he says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. The commission, the statements are very similar because the commission is similar. Now, to look at that phrase, obedience of faith, that's an important phrase. Obedience has everything to do with kingdom allegiance and respect for authority. Because if we are called to be obedient, the question is, who are we obedient to, right? Who are we being obedient to? Why are we being obedient to them? Of all things that demand our allegiance and our obedience and our time and our efforts, why this? Why does this have priority? If we are obedient and we live to be obedient, what does it say about our identity? What does it say about who we are? Those are important questions to ask in reading this statement, and certainly we should ask them and search the scriptures for answers. Obedience of faith, I suppose, if I broke it down, means simply obedience that is brought about through faith in Christ. But to explore it a bit further, obedience is tied up very closely with that idea of servanthood or slavery that Paul confessed that he was in verse 1. Obedience gives off, if you have a life of obedience, maybe not so much in our culture, but if you live a life of pure obedience to somebody else, certainly in Greco-Roman culture, they would say, well, you must be a servant. That must be your place in society. For Paul and the apostles, obedience was not a means to be saved, obviously, because after all, we're saved by faith. But obedience is part of their identity. Who are they in relationship to Christ? For us as well, when we say that we are servants, that we live for obedience to Christ, what does that say about our identity? Now, obedience can only come about through submission. In other words, to obey somebody, they have to have, there's a reason why you're obeying them. Maybe they're your boss at work or you're higher up. There's a reason why you submit to them. Maybe you trust them. Maybe they're a teacher. Maybe they're your authority, your parent, or something like that. Because obedience implies submission. People that don't like to appear weak will not submit, because there's a large portion of the population, it's in the human heart, to see submission and obedience as a sign of weakness. That's why people don't do it naturally. People that don't want to, that are naturally rebellious, are very naturally untrusting of anybody that gives commands. For example, I'll give an example of young people and kids. I don't want to pick on kids, but sometimes they won't do something simply because you told them to do it, right? And that's why reverse psychology is a thing, right? When you want them to do something, you tell them to do the opposite. Or you give young people a command and they say, why? Why? And then if we're frustrated, we say, because I told you so. Now, adults, not just to pick on kids, because adults, when we don't want to do something, we don't ask why. We just don't do it. We just won't do it. We just say, it's just not important. Whatever the command is, or however important it may seem to somebody else, we learn how to avoid obedience too, for whatever reason. And I say all that because as Paul is writing this letter, right from the get-go, right from verse 1, he is identifying himself as somebody who is submissive to the Lord's will. He is identifying himself as somebody who himself has received the obedience of faith in Christ. And that obedience happens to include apostleship. happens to include what he's doing traveling across the world proclaiming the gospel. In church communities, somebody might look at Paul as somebody of great status, but outside the church community, they see Paul as a servant, somebody who lives a life of obedience, somebody of very low status. I think sometimes, just as a quick parenthetical statement, sometimes the church forgets this. How celebrity culture infects the church, and somebody says, "Oh, this pastor, he's so great," and this and that. And I tell people, you know that if that guy were to walk through an airport, nobody knew who he was. It's not great in the grand scheme of things. It's not like being a Hollywood movie star or a pop star. We in our own community have to understand that our community is built around obedience and submission to the Lord. We are all people doing what we're told. In Luke 9, Jesus gives the parable of the unworthy servant. Even after they've done all that they've done, they still do more. And even after all of that, nobody says, "Hey, great job." We say, "Lord, we're unworthy servants. We're just doing what we're told. That's all." And I think that's really important for Paul to get across here, because as he writes about what his apostleship is all about, his apostleship is about bringing the obedience of faith for the sake of the Lord's name, that his will be done across the earth. Jesus Christ is spreading his authority over all the earth. And so no Christian should ever have a problem being obedient to the Lord and doing things simply because he told us to do them. Now, I'm not naive. I know that we often have a problem with it. And I know that we often fight against it. And we often come up with excuses why we shouldn't. But when we lay our lives on the altar before the Lord and say, "Lord, you do with me what you will, because we believe by faith that Christ is Lord and that his kingdom is eternal, that he has saved us, that he has called us," we then stand ready to obey him. And it is not weakness. It is our life. It is our identity. That is who we are. And so for Paul, his apostleship is for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of the nations to Christ, which is shorthand for people receiving the gospel and also recognizing the lordship of Christ. This is not going throughout the nations and saying, "Do you want to be a Christian? Yes. Okay, sign here. Go about your business." And for a lot of Christian history, that's pretty much what it was. This is about discipleship, making the Christian community disciples, recognizing the lordship, recognizing their submission to Christ. That's what that gospel message brings about. This is obedience of faith. We're not by force. We're not forced to do anything. We shouldn't be forced to do anything. This is obedience that comes about through faith. That's why this is important. The gospel message is not a message of obedience to a certain set of rules to try to gain some kind of reward. This is a true heart recognition that Christ is Lord. He is worthy to be obeyed. And the last thing I want to point out here, as I said, the goal is to bring about faith and obedience to all nations because Christ has authority over all nations. Christ is Lord over the earth. Now contrast this with Caesar, who is, at the time anyway, and is only going to get bigger, the ruler of the Roman Empire, which is spread across much of the known world at the time. And why did Caesar want to spread his authority over all the earth? Well, because it resulted in the nations praising him and worshiping him and recognizing his authority over all the earth. But Caesar was not given authority over the earth. Christ was given authority over the earth. And so as we spread the gospel of Christ, that is his name, that the reason is that his name can be glorified throughout all the nations. And that is important. And that's important to Christian communities. We want more people to come in. We want more people to praise the name of the Lord. That is our goal. And our call as a community is to be bound together by Christ. What does that look like? More on that later. But if the application is always look to Christ, look to him, obey him, that can never go wrong. When we look to ourselves, our own ambitions, our own wills, or other people, the whole thing starts to disintegrate and break down. Our community is bound together by Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, help us in this, we pray, that we would carry this gospel message. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have a heart that seeks to proclaim the message of Christ, this gospel message, unmixed with any of our own ideas or philosophies, but that it would be a message that would go to the nations. And I pray, Lord, in our communities that we would rejoice that we are all of those called by the Lord. Help us, Father, to recognize this, to rejoice in this. Help us to be bound together more and more through your Spirit. May you do this within us, we pray. Amen.